of that day and hour and minute, really, when Christ removes the candlestick from a local church, such as the one in Ephesus we read about in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, is a time that it ceases to be the Lord's church. We looked last week at several different things that were pinpointers with regard to candlestick removal. And while we don't know precisely when the Lord does it, we know that this points to the need for the removal, and eventually it will take place. Christ will indeed remove the candlestick. We're going to continue with our lesson that we began last week and invite your careful attention. Let me also say that the charts for this lesson are available online. So I'm going to go through some scriptures pretty fast. And anything you can't write down, you feel free to go online, look for the charts, and then you'll be able to sit there at your leisure and look that up the scriptures, okay? Now, what we find in the world today is those who paralyze truthful preaching and teaching. As was just read for us by Brother Dave, the Lord said that in the latter times, some would depart from the truth and turn aside unto fables. They would heap up teachers after their own desires, and these teachers would tell them what they want to hear, instead of wanting to hear that the truth would make them free. They wanted to hear lies, things that are identified as seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, there are many churches of Christ in the United States which would not allow me to preach this series of lessons in their pulpit. Well, you say, why not? Why wouldn't they want to hear these things? Well, because they show that their practices and their work is contradictory to the scriptures. These lessons would reflect that Christ maybe had already removed the candlestick from them, or he was at least getting ready to. Paul states that no man has a right to teach another doctrine or a different gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And he tells Timothy, from such withdraw yourself. Only the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness is to be preached. For any congregation to paralyze the proclamation of truth is to rebel against Christ and to cause the candlestick to be removed. And again, when Christ removes the candlestick is within his purview, but not mine. A sound church of the Lord teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they want to reflect the glorious light of his eternal word, they will constantly try to be sure that what they teach is in fact in accord with the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, we're finding congregations where they have immunized themselves to love. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 had left their first love. And it shows the church had tried those who were apostles and were not. And they found them to be false apostles. They indeed waged a valiant fight against Satan and his allies, but seemingly they had become themselves cold and indifferent. Their love for God was not what it was supposed to be. They had forgotten the saying of Jesus when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." They evidently did not fight against evil with love in their heart for the victim of sin. According to the New Testament, everything must be done with love, for only with proper love for God and love for the sinner and our brethren will our service be acceptable unto God. That's why Paul pointed out the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, that love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself, doesn't be puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that is the key point here. Love is the primary directive. When a congregation leaves their first love, they are in a bad state of affairs. And indeed, they are ripe for candlestick removal. But we also find congregations that have set about to modernize worship. When the Church of Christ at Corinth came together in one place, they thought they were coming together to worship God. But in reality, what they had come together to do was to see who was the best amongst them. And we, of course, read about this in 1 Corinthians 14:23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, all speak with tongues, there's one who's uninformed or an unbeliever, will they not say to you that you're out of your mind? The spiritual gifts were still active in the first century, and people would come into the congregation and someone would be speaking with another language. Nobody understood him. And the people who were coming in there just said, what's this craziness going on here? And they didn't understand. And of course, that was disorderly or out of order and not what God intended. The public worship that they engaged in was quite simple. We read about congregational singing. We read about them partaking of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. We read about a free will offering being given. And we also read that they had gospel preaching. And on Pentecost, we're told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, these are the acts of worship that God has authorized. But some churches of Christ have introduced into their worship mechanical instruments of music and have decided that they can just put on maybe a puppet show and that'll bring people in. It excites the young people who are present. And it's not uncommon to see the assembly of the saints in some churches having an award show or award ceremony where Bibles are given by the church to faithful, get this, bus riders. Now, would this sort of thing be making God's house a house of merchandise? Well, we need to think about this. We realize that the church is the house of God. We're not talking about the building. We're talking about the assembled saints. They represent the house of God. And is this what God intended for the church to do? Woe to those who would pervert the purpose for which the church was built. In some churches, they have choral groups that entertain the congregation while they claim that it is actually edification according to God's word. No New Testament church, anytime, anywhere, ever had a choir or a chorus or an orchestra. They have testimonial services. They're very common in churches today. Rather than having gospel preaching, they have testimonials. The only testimony that God gives us authority to engage in and is, where am I? Yeah, there it is. Only authority that he gives us to engage in is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That is the testimony of God, of his Son Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for the sins of men. No man is smarter than God. No man is so smart that he can pollute the worship that God recognized as authoritative and substitute for it his human think-sos. Okay? They publicize their ignorance. The church of God at Corinth stood in danger with God because they had gone to law with one another. When they had a dispute of a legal nature, they went before unbelievers and had them decide the case for them. You know, the problem with that is this. A man who saw them doing that would never want to become a Christian whenever he saw the way they treated each other. They were without love and compassion or forgiveness for one another. Indeed, this must have been a characteristic of each Christian in the Lord's church, according to Ephesians 4. Notice that Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now look on down at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is what God wants. This is what God wants. But the Christians in Corinth were failing miserably. They were failing miserably. They were not a good example to those who were around them in the city of Corinth. Even though they were called the Church of God at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but it is indicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, that they would not be for long if they did not repent and be obedient to God. Paul says, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. I'm sorry, I forgot to get that up there. Get a little bit behind. Okay. Now, we find congregations who epitomize indifference. The church at Laodicea was neither hot or cold. And God said, I will spew you out of my mouth, or I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, would you perceive that what he's saying here is if they persisted in such a condition, he would remove the candlestick? I believe so. They were eaten up with indifference. They didn't care one way or the other. They didn't care whether the church grew or not. Today, there are many churches which are nauseating in the eyes of God. They are filled with Christians who could care less about daily Bible study or constant prayer, or they could care less whether souls are won to Christ or whether the needy saints are cared for as they should be by the church. In fact, they could care less about the way they act, and thus they act in an ungodly manner. And they could care less about the way they think, And so their thinking is deplorable in the eyes of God. The meaning and use of hospitality is Greek to them, literally. Just Greek. Since carelessness is their trademark, they think nothing about giving their buck grudgingly and complain about the progress that the church is making. Indeed, Christ will remove the candlestick, as he stated to the church in Laodicea that he would do to them. One thing that is very prevalent in our day is churches that customize subjection. Now, we all know what it means to customize a car. I think most of us guys have done some customizing, even if it was just put on custom hubcaps. We've customized our cars. But what we do is we modify and we change it from the original configuration to something new and exciting. Many churches have done this when it comes to the realm of subjection. Notice the words of the Lord regarding this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Read it carefully. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Man is in subjection to Christ always. Woman is in subjection to man always, as it is also even in the law, as we see back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, God has not given us permission, nor has he granted us authority to any woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. In Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, talks here about spiritual gifts, which of course have ceased long ago, and these principles hold true for us today. He says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to be submissive, as the law also says. The Bible plainly teaches this, that many churches are in violation of this divine precept. Why? Well, we see women taking positions. We see women taking positions of authority over men, leading in public worship, in prayers in the assembly when men are present. And this has even led to churches putting women in the pulpit. I have a lengthy article written by a certain church in Texas. And for a whole year, the elders were working on this problem of women in the pulpit. And they finally decided that God permitted it. And so women will now be filling the pulpit. And by the way, it's the church that is the sponsoring church of the Herald of Truth, or Herald of Gross Error, actually. All men in the church remain in subjection to Christ in everything. Let all women then be content with the role of being in subjection unto their husbands and unto Christ. Now, women can teach within the realms of limits. Titus chapter 2, and let's turn over there and look at it. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise are that they be reverent, slanderers, not given to much wine. Listen now. Teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Women can teach within realms of limits. Another one that we might give attention to is Acts 18:26. We remember Aquila and Priscilla. They were a couple that were Christians that were friends of Paul. But Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned over here in Acts 18:26. And there was a fellow there that was preaching, and they heard him preach boldly in the synagogue, and they noticed that he wasn't preaching baptism in the name of Christ. And so they looked, what they did, they, the husband and wife, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Not in a public sense, they just went privately to him and taught him privately. Women can be great servants in the church of our Lord. In Romans 16, Paul, in the first six verses, mentions Phoebe. And he also mentions Mary in verse 6. He says these women are deserving of our utmost respect and gratitude. Why? Well, because these women were servants of the church. They did the bidding of whatever the church needed. They took care of it. Some of them even traveled on behalf of the church. But women preachers, God does not give approval of this in His Word any place. Let us never, ever try to customize God's laws of subjection. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. That is the principle. That is the principle. The woman is not to be over the man. Now, question arises about, well, what about a woman speaking in Bible class? You're in a different setting then. And the man is still in authority. The woman, in submission to a man, ask questions or make comments. That's not in violation of this. Not in violation. Okay, get on. Energize the miraculous. Oh, I'm not really shocked, I guess. I'm saddened by the multiplicity of congregations that claim and teach that there has been a revival of charismatic powers and gifts. I can't hardly believe it. But here's what would have to happen for there to really be a revival of charismatic gifts. First of all, the apostles would have to be raised from the dead. Why? Well, it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands that miraculous gifts are imparted. Notice in Acts 8 and 18, Simon, who was a sorcerer before, saw that through the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money. This power was imparted to other Christians. He saw that the apostles could do that, and he said, hey, I want to do that too. Well, that wasn't any of his business. Philip himself was down there in Samaria preaching, and he was a faithful Christian. He was one who was full of the Spirit. But you know what? He couldn't impart those miraculous gifts. It wasn't until the apostles came that they were imparted to them. They had sent to Jerusalem for the apostles to accomplish this. Now, all of the apostles are dead and have been dead for nearly 2,000 years. Tongues have ceased. Miraculous knowledge has vanished away. And prophecies are failed. That is, no prophecies are made anymore. Paul said that the spiritual gifts would last until that which is perfect is come. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, perfect is contrasted with part. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, what is perfect as opposed to part? Part and the whole, or complete revelation. So when complete revelation came, they did not need miraculous gifts anymore. The will of God came by bits and pieces. When God had completely revealed His Word and given the apostles all the truth, as John 16:13 has Jesus saying, God's message would be completed unto man and perfect in its teaching and in the practice thereof. If any man, or when any man would look into the perfect law of liberty that James talks about in James 1:25, and continue in it, it says he will be blessed in his doing. And blessed means be blessed with eternal life. This complete and perfect revelation has been recorded by holy men of God, according to 2 Peter 1:31, as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And no human error was introduced into it. It was done by the Holy Spirit. John said in the miracles that were recorded in his gospel, that is the gospel of John, that the miracles recorded in the gospel were written to produce faith in the hearts of men that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. Now, if there has been a revival of charismatic powers of the Holy Spirit, we could witness miracles today such as were done by Jesus Christ and His apostles. If not, why not? Isn't it the same Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. And isn't the power as great as it was in the infancy of the church? Well, certainly it is. But God does not exercise that power now through miracles. Rather, all of God's power is compacted into the gospel of Christ. Read Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. That's where God's power is now. If God today still worked miracles as they did in the early days, we ought to witness those who claim to be His servants, raising the dead, walking on water, feeding multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, healing those blind from birth, restoring instantaneously members of the body which had been removed. You know, it only takes the gospel of Christ to teach a newborn babe in Christ how to grow unto salvation. That's all it takes. It doesn't take miracles. It doesn't take miracles. Miracles have no bearing on our salvation today. New Testament miracles are true, are real, and genuine. And they indeed produce faith in men's hearts. That is, when they are willing to read the gospel for themselves. The Holy Spirit has confirmed the word of the apostles by wonders and signs. Hebrews 2:3-4 tells us this. All this confirmation took place roughly 2,000 years ago. We have no need for miracles today. We have the gospel of Christ in its entirety. And any church of Christ that energizes the miraculous is in rebellion to God and His divine word, and indeed will have the candlestick removed. Centralizing oversight over churches. In 1 Peter 5:1-4, God states plainly that elders are overseers of the flock which is among them. The limits of oversight of one church is to its own work and its own work only. Each church must preach and teach the gospel to the extent of its own ability. The Church of Christ at Thessalonica realized this, as we can see in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Look at what it says. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look down at verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Now listen, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. This congregation recognized the need to spread the gospel, and they did it. And you know what they did it without the internet. They did it without even having a cell phone. They did it. They just were enthusiastic enough to get out there and do the work. Now, first of all, God has not authorized any local church to oversee or control the work or money of another local church. When they do this, they are usurping the authority of Christ. And this certainly means that the congregation who begs and drains other churches, perhaps larger or smaller, of their funds to preach the gospel is either missing a candlestick or will eventually have it removed. It's tragic to see a group of men who say they love God and proclaim to be walking in the light of His Word and who occupy the responsibility or the position of responsibility of an elder to plan a worldwide program of evangelism, which they cannot fund themselves, and then beg everyone else to support it. They only are doing it for the glory, asking hundreds of thousands of dollars from other churches just so they can disobey God and send their funds that they oversee and sponsor a great undertaking. You never read about that in the New Testament. Never read about it. In fact, what you read about in the New Testament is each local congregation being autonomous and having no organizational structure beyond the local church. That is the way it was designed by God. Not one church controlling another or one church controlling several others. Each congregation is autonomous. That means self-governing. Under man's system, well, under God's plan, first, I'll go there first. Under God's plan, if one congregation goes astray, it won't have any effect on the other congregations. We are not connected to any other congregation. And if we were to go off the deep end, we'd just be the ones that would go off the deep end. It would be sad, but it wouldn't affect anybody else. And that is the way God designed it. But under man's plan, sponsoring churches or headquarters churches go astray, and the churches connected to it will also follow into their error. That's the glory of a sponsoring church. Elders of the church in Jerusalem did not take charge of the distribution to needy saints in the churches of Judea. That is the contention that some make. But the elders in each respective congregation were responsible for distributing the things that were sent to the needs of the saints. No church in the New Testament was ever a sponsoring church, nor did they become a headquarters church. Every church today must be autonomous as they were in the days of the New Testament. Any local church that violates God's law stands condemned by God's word. And no Christian wants to worship in a congregation that so flagrantly defies the words of God. They are following the doctrines of demons and will not glorify Christ, but they will glorify Satan, from whence it originates. Also, we have those who utilize the Lord's money falsely. That is, they don't have authority to use the Lord's money the way they do. In Acts chapter 5, in the first five verses, it's plain to see that when a Christian lays by in store, that his money is not his anymore, but it is sanctified for the service and purpose of God. Any Christian or church that utilizes this free will offering that we offer for any purpose other than what God has said it is to be used for constitutes, this goes back to this morning's lesson, disobedience to God. For example, suppose a local church decides that they think it's a good work to build an unwed mother's home with its funds. So they take the money out of the treasury and they pay for the building of an unwed mother's home. Now, where do you find the scriptures, the local church building a home for anybody? No place in the scriptures. No place. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, the only thing that's said about this is in context of widows. And in this case, there are widows that are called widows indeed, or truly widows, that are to be the charge of the church. But he says, if a woman hath or a man has widows, they are to relieve them. And look at the words, let not the church be burdened. That's what the scriptures say. No New Testament church did this. Neither does God give any church authority to do so today. The truth of the matter is, it's not a work of the church. But the same holds true with regard to orphans or the fatherless in their affliction. James 1 verse 27, pure undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Did you notice something peculiar about that? Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Who's this talking to? Is this addressed to the church? Oneself kind of sounds like the individual. Yeah, it sure does, doesn't it? Sure does. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is the work of an individual and not the work of the church. For the Lord's church to engage in any endeavor to support them from the treasury would be contrary to God's law. They'd be guilty of the iniquity or lawlessness. And God states the eternal fate of those guilty of working iniquity. You know what it is. Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and done many mighty wonders in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Lord's church is to perform the benevolence that it does within itself. It is not authorized to send money or support to human organizations to do the benevolence. Needy saints are cared for by the local congregation. In reality, God's way is far better than man's concepts of how to provide benevolence for the needy saints. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about institutionalizing spiritual education. In Ephesians 4:16, God teaches that the church of the Lord is sufficient to increase itself and edify itself built its or build itself up in love. Now, the Church of our Lord is the only organization which God equipped to furnish spiritual education to its members. When spiritual gifts ceased in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, then God gave the church His completed and perfect revelation. The church is equipped with every necessary edification tool to enable the church to build itself up in love. In Ephesians 4:11, God gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets, gave some to be teachers, and so on and so forth. But He gave these gifts to the church for the work, for the work of ministry, for the perfecting of the saints and the building up of the body of Christ. These responsible but important gifts cannot be found in any other organization. Again, it's interesting to note, the Lord's church never needed or ever used any organization to accomplish the teaching of its members spiritual truths of God's Word. Just as individuals of the Old Testament were taught to teach their children about God and His requirements. In fact, they were told to teach them when they get up, teach them when they lay down, teach them when they walk in the way. You teach them all the time. That's what your responsibility are. That's the way parents should be teaching their children today. If parents will do this as individuals, and this teaching is coupled with the edification of the local congregation, it will be that the members will grow up and be fit as servants of God in an active way. The church is equipped, furnished, and charged by God to edify itself. From within the ranks of the church, all elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers should come. The church is commissioned by God to produce them. Not some college, not some super organization, but the local congregation. No organization should think itself capable of supplanting the Lord's body. I'm almost done. Did you know that? I know you're glad. I can tell. I can see it in your face. But let me say this. It is with love in my heart for God's people everywhere and affection for all sinners who are without God and without hope that I bring this series of lessons. It is my sincere prayer that all Christians could unite together in Christ on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the truth. We need to relentlessly strive to keep the Lord's church, which we are members of here, faithful to Christ and obedient to His words. The beginning place is with your own person. You have to be obedient. But let us move forward with the shield of faith in our hands and the sword of the Spirit in our hearts and live to win precious souls to Christ. And above all else, let our love for God, for His Son Jesus Christ, for His Word, and for His kingdom be the motivation for every activity that we undertake. And let our goal be to reach heaven. And let not that goal be surpassed by any other. I leave the lesson with you.